I tell you what, the music here is stupid good. That's what it is. It's stupid good. That is so good. Good stuff. Welcome, everybody. I'm glad that you're here with us in the room. Also, those join us at the multi-sites, join us also on TV and the stream. Thankful for each and every one of you. We are concluding our series called I Was Made for This. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and this is the last part of that. Next week, we're going to start a new series called Crash and Learn, and I'm going to talk about how to get right with God. So if you feel like you're drifting a little bit away from God, if you're not certain if you're going to go to heaven, this is a wonderful opportunity to invite a family member or a friend to come and be a part of next week's service. So do your very best to text someone, call someone, invite someone to come with you next weekend. But today, we are concluding our little series in Nehemiah, and we've been looking at this one question over and over again. What's the one thing in your life that you know you need to do, but for whatever reason, you've put off doing it? Maybe it was fear that got the best of you. Maybe it was excuses. Maybe it was laziness and procrastination, saying, I'll get around that to doing that tomorrow. But you never got around to doing the one thing that God wants you to do. And we've been talking about how do you build a great life. You do it one God-honoring choice at a time. And one of the things that we've learned during this series is it's the small things that make the big difference. That's just the way that it is. It's the small things that make the big difference. Showing up. Being a person of your word, being someone that someone else can count on, someone who's reliable, someone who's faithful, forgiving someone that you never thought you could forgive. Gosh, a game changer in your life could be that you're just gonna start spending some time with the Lord on a daily basis. That could change the whole trajectory of your life and bring about that intimate relationship with Jesus that you so desperately long for. It could be something so small as inviting a friend to come with you to church and helping that person understand that God loved them so much that he gave his only son, that he died on a cross, rose again from the dead. It's the small things that can change the trajectory of someone's eternity. So how in the world did Nehemiah rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem? He did it one stone at a time. He did it one brick at a time. And so it is with your life. You want to build a great marriage? It's really quite easy. It's one act of service after the other. That's what it is. It's one kind word after another. If you want to overcome a habit in your life, how do you overcome that habit? It's a daily surrender of everything that you are every single day. It's admitting to God on a daily basis, I am weak, but you are strong. This wants to overtake me, but you are greater still. It's a daily surrender. Sometimes it's several times a day. How do you get physically fit? It's one meal at a time. It's one healthy snack at a time. How do you find the person you want to spend the rest of your life with? It's kissing one loser at a time. That's a joke. How do you do it? You set your standards high. You make a list. You say, God, what do you want for me in the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with? And then you make that list. Four or five things. Don't go crazy, ladies, okay? Don't go crazy. Four or five things. And then you trust God with it. One day at a time. And then you focus on becoming the person that God wants you to become. You don't worry about when that person's gonna come. You just get ready for when they do. So you focus on your relationship with the Lord and you draw as close to him and you don't compromise along the way. You hold to that standard that God has given you. And when you have moments of doubt, you look up to the stars in heaven and say, if God named every star and put them in place, certainly he can bring that person into my life at the right time. Friends, let me ask you something. How do you become godly? How do you finally have that close relationship with Jesus? You think it's a big thing? It's not. It's a small thing. It's one verse at a time. It's one chapter at a time. It's one prayer at a time. So if you decide to go for it, if you decide to go after the one thing that you know that you need to do, and you decide to finally follow through and do it, what we found last week is there's gonna be some obstacles that come along the way. And the first obstacle that you're gonna get is you're gonna get criticized. People that you thought would be excited for you and your new life in Christ and what he has you to do, they will be the ones to discourage you. Why will they discourage you? Because you are now a threat to the way they live their life. Now that you want something greater, they want you to stay back just as far back as they are. And they won't be encouraging you. They will do everything to discourage you. And you've got to push out those voices because you don't live your life for them, do you? Please tell me you've gotten to the point in your life where you live it for an audience of one, that the only opinion that matters is the opinion of Jesus Christ, and that one day you want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You will face criticism. You ready for the second thing? We talked about it last week. You'll face fatigue. Oh man, you will start off so strong and you will think, man, I am gonna be able to do it this time. It's gonna be great. After about 2-3 days, you're gonna start getting tired. After 2-3 weeks, you're gonna think to yourself, is this even worth it? And you're gonna wanna quit. In the beginning of a diet, here's what you're gonna say: I love salad. I love salad. Salad's the best thing ever. Give us some more salad. 2-3 days, you're gonna say, who invented salad? I wanna punch them in the face. I hate salad. What happened? One day ago, some guy walked by and tripped on something that was growing in the dirt and said, let's eat that. I mean, is that salad? I'd like to shove that guy's face in the dirt right now. I'll tell you that right now. You say, I'm gonna go to the gym. I'm gonna get healthy. You'll be so excited for the first couple of days. You say, I see that stair stepper? That stair stepper is gonna bring me to health. You'll go from that to, I can't feel my legs. I need a walker. Somebody get me a walker. You'll go from, I'm gonna serve my spouse. Hey, honey, let me get that for you. 2-3 days later, get it yourself. You're making decisions and choices on your life and how great your life is gonna be. You know what I've learned to be true? Is the good choice is just as easy as the bad one. The choice that will lead you to the life that you really want to live is just as easy to make as the choice that's gonna lead you to a less than kind of a life. It's easy to have a great marriage. Start loving your spouse, appreciating your spouse. Put Jesus as the centerpiece of it. Or you can do the opposite. It takes the same amount of effort. You can just ignore them. You can make it all about you and never put their needs ahead of your own, and you'll end up with a cruddy marriage. That's the way it is in every aspect of your life. You want to be financially free? Okay, it's easy to do. You set a budget. And then you stick to the budget even though it gets hard, even though it gets difficult. Or you can blow the budget off after 2-3 days and continue to have more month than you've got money and live in anxiety and stress all the days of your life. There's two paths. You get to choose which one you're going to go down. You say, I want to be close to the Lord. Okay, well, you have a choice. You can spend hours on social media, and a lot of people do. Or you can open up your Bible. Here's what I found to be true. It's just as easy, think about this, to pick up a phone as it is to pick up a Bible. It's just as easy to say a kind word as it is to say an unkind word. You get to choose what your life is gonna be like. You get to decide what you're going to build. It's just as easy to drive by the liquor store as it is to pull into the stupid place. You get to choose the kind of life that you want to build. So Nehemiah, he's the cupbearer to the king of Persia. He hears that the walls around Jerusalem are torn down. He has a burden for that. He begins to pray and ask God what he should do about that. 4 months goes by. He's looking for an opportunity. One day he shows sadness in the presence of the king. King says, what's going on? Why are you so sad? And here's his defining moment of his life. He's one moment away from changing the trajectory of his life. Just like today, you're one moment away from living the life that God has for you to live.
one moment away. And he says, I was very much afraid. But he made this request. He said, King, those walls that you didn't want to rebuild, that you publicly said would never be rebuilt around Jerusalem, I would like you to allow me to rebuild those walls, and I want you to pay for it. He makes a bold request. And the Nehemiah writes, and Nehemiah, he says, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, he granted my request. Next 5 months, he's getting all the supplies necessary to do what needs to be done. He's never been more alive than he is in that moment in time. That's the way it will be when you start living your life fully for Jesus Christ and you do the things that he's called you to do and you stop putting them off, you stop letting excuses, and you stop letting fear make you live a less than life. Well, he sees the situation. It's worse than he thought. There's debris everywhere and no one seems to care. Everybody's gotten used to living like this. So he pulls the people together and he casts a vision. He says, this isn't right. God deserves our best. You, come on, man, you deserve to live a great life. And the people heard the little speech that Nehemiah gave and they said, let's rise up and let's build. And they started strong. And the criticism came from Sanballat and Tobiah. Oh, that thing that you're building, the wall there, it'll just be falling over. It's just built so poorly. And then they got tired. Look what the Bible says, Nehemiah 4:10. It says, the strength of the laborers is giving out. And there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. You ever been in the middle of a remodeling project at your house? You get to the halfway point, you're like, I am sick of this. I don't think this project is ever gonna get done. What in the world have they accomplished anyway? That's what they're feeling in this moment in time. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah aren't going away. They tried to discourage the people. They threatened them, said they were going to kill them if they kept working on the wall. Well, in chapter 6, the opposition continues. And Nehemiah faces three more obstacles. Guess what? These are the next three obstacles you'll face too if you want to live a great life. Let's look at it. It says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the walls and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. All right, ready for the next one you're gonna face? It's distractions. You're gonna be distracted. So Sanballat and his friend comes up to Nehemiah and basically says, hey man, we need to get you off this wall. Hey, I know you're just a few days away from getting it finished, but the whole purpose of you rebuilding this wall has caused unsettling around the other nations that are around. And so there's a peace summit that needs to take place, and we need you to show up and really give what your true intentions are. So we want you to show up to this peace summit and stop working on the wall. Makes sense, doesn't it? Sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it? Look at verse 2. Nehemiah writes, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Don't you love what he said? I'm carrying on a great work and I cannot come down. Ready for the battle for you and me? It's between good and great. You're not battling today between good and evil, are you? Anybody wake up this morning, roll over and think about killing your wife or your husband? Anybody? Is murder off the table forever? Let's put your hand up. Is murder off the table? Okay, look at the people who have their hands down. These are the people you need to be afraid of. Because they like, oh, I've still got murder on the table, to be honest with you, Todd. Anybody contemplating later tonight or robbing a store? Anyone? See anyone's hand up? That's why we want to make sure the police know who they are because they're going to rob someone. No, you've taken, your battle's not between good and evil. Your battle's between good and great. It's the good things in your life that's causing you to be robbed of the great things of your life. See, good things cause us to settle. So what do you have? Well, you have a good marriage. Well, good for you. You got a good job. Yay! You're a part of a good church. Super.
I've never wanted to be ordinary in any aspect of my life. You just want what everybody else wants? Good. If better is possible, good is never enough. I want a great marriage. I want to be a part of a great job. And I want to be a part of a great church that leaves our piece of the world in better shape than the way that we found it. I'm not gonna settle along the way. I am carrying on a great work. I cannot come down. Oh, they come at me again. Carrying on a great work, can't come down. Go third time. Hey, carrying on a great work, can't come. Four times they came to Nehemiah. Hey, come on, man. Peace summit. Sounds good. I'm carrying on a great work. I can't come down. How do we make this practical? Okay. Let's say your job is really asking for a whole lot of your time, energy, and effort. And it's killing your family and it's killing your soul. And you're putting in your 40, 45 hours a week, and it's just never enough. There's always more work to be done, and they just want a little bit more. So this next week, you're going to find a moment when you're not going to come home for dinner again. And you're going to think about picking up that cell phone and making that phone call to your spouse and say, I tried, but I'm going to be late again. Don't you dare do it. How do you decide between what's good and great? It's your values. What matters more to you? Be having the family that you want to have or being abused at your job? Now, you look at that screensaver that's got a picture of your wife and your kids or your husband and your kids, and you say, I'm carrying on a great work. I cannot come down. And then you grab the keys to your car, and you get your tailpipe out into the parking lot, and you drive on home. For you are carrying on a great work, and you will not come down. Can I tell you something about your stinking job? They can replace you tomorrow. You do something stupid, they will. But you're irreplaceable at home. You can only be the husband, the wife, the dad, the mom that your family needs. Listen, I'm the only dad my kids are ever going to have. And I'm the only husband my wife is. I better be the only one she's ever gonna have. We made a deal. If I die first, she doesn't get remarried. I'm gonna marry within a week. I'll tell you that right now. I need somebody to cook. I don't have a clue how to cook a thing. I'll die of starvation. I'll tell you that. Okay, so you're single and you're waiting for that Mr. or Mrs. Right to come into your life. You got your standards. You're going to have the opportunity to compromise and settle. And it got really quiet in this room because most of us, that's exactly how we did it. And you end up in bad situations doing terrible things and you jack your life up. No. You can be the exception to the rule. You can keep your standards high. You can stay close to Jesus, and you can say, I'm carrying on a great work. I won't come down. I'm not going to settle. I'm not going to compromise. I'm waiting on the Lord to bring that person in my life that meets these things that the Lord has laid on my life that I want to spend the rest of my life with. No more compromise. No more settling. I'm carrying on a great work. I won't come down. So he faced distractions. Let me give you the next thing he faced. He faced gossip. Verse 5 says, in the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Don't you love that it was an unsealed letter? Why is it an unsealed letter? Well, Sanballat takes it to a messenger. He leaves it unsealed in hopes that as the messenger is taking the letter, he'll open up the letter and he'll read the contents. And then he'll share it with a friend, and then they'll share it with a friend, and it'll go on and on and on, and there'll be gossip that is spread about Nehemiah as a result of this unsealed letter. What's the letter say? Let's look at it, verse 6.
This is what the letter said. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king. Don't you love how the letter starts out? It's reported among the nations. It's about as general as you can get. It's reported among the people. You know how you can know when you're hearing something that's gossip is when they never tell you the source to it. You ever have this comment? So a lot of people are talking about this. A lot of people. Who's talking about it? Well, I can't say. But it's a lot of people. Do they have names? Did their mom and dad name them when they were born? Can you give me a name? Nope. Can't give you. I would break their confidence. But it's a lot of people. What should we do when people start to spread gossip and lies about us? You should do the same thing that Nehemiah did. He answered him quickly. He said, verse 8, nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. It's a great line. And that was it. It's not happening. You're making it up. It's a lie. We all know it's a lie. And then what's he do next? He prays. What does he pray? He prays and prays and prays and prays and prays, and he asks God to strengthen his hands. He says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. I know why I'm here. And I know what I'm supposed to do. God, strengthen my hands to finish the task that you have given me to finish. I'm not gonna worry about my reputation and what everybody else is saying about me, and I'm not gonna chase down all these lies and all these accusations. It's not true. They're making it up. I trust you. You'll protect me. Now help me finish what you have for me to do. Because the only opinion I care about is the opinion of God. And then the third thing is this, is he faced fear. Nehemiah 6:10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, those are hard names, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let's meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let's close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. This is not good. Would you be scared? There's an assassination attempt on your life, and they're gonna do it tonight. They're gonna do it tonight. So here's what you need to do. You need to run to the temple as quickly as you can because the only place they won't kill somebody is inside the temple. You need to go to the altar of God. That's what you need to do. You need to run, man, run. Here's the problem. He runs to the temple, goes inside the temple. He's not allowed to be inside the temple. That's reserved only for priests. He does that, he breaks the law, and he loses his reputation, and he loses his influence. Nehemiah doesn't even pray about this one. He just keeps on working. He just keeps on trusting. We might as well finish this series the way we started it. The fear is never going away. The fear of what could be, what should be, all the what ifs. It's never going away. That's why you do it scared. You keep moving forward in faith. You keep shaking like a leaf on a tree, but you keep moving forward in faith. You keep trusting God in a way you've never trusted him before. You let go of something you never thought you could let go of. You go do something you thought you could never do, and you do it scared to death, and you'll be more alive than ever before because the power of God will meet you in that moment. And you will overcome. Look at Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. He finished the task in 52 days. 2.5 mile long wall. Built it in 52 days. Did that in 52 days. What everybody before him had not accomplished in 80 years. How'd he do it? He trusted God and he wouldn't give up. He wouldn't quit. So you want to quit? Okay, quit. But let's not quit on the dream and the calling that God's put on our life. You want to quit something? Why don't you quit profanity? That's a good one. Quit ignoring your spouse. Quit not spending focused time with your kids. Quit the stupid cell phone. Quit. You want to quit something? Quit all the things that are bad in your life and take up the things that are good in your life. Give up the bad and go after the good. How about this one? Give up 15 minutes of your morning and spend some time with God in his word and in prayer and see what God might reveal to you and the power and the strength that comes over you. And all of a sudden, you'll have a clarity about what's good and about what's best. Don't you dare give up on the dream that God's put inside of you. Don't you dare give up on being the man or the woman that God has called you to be. There should be no quit in you when you are doing what God has called you to do. You move forward in faith and you do it scared. I came across a story this past week that I just thought was perfect for the life of Nehemiah. The story's about this college kid, played football. He made the team, but he wasn't a starter by any stretch of the imagination. He's a running back, kind of second string, third string, more third string than anything else. Didn't see much playing time. The coach really appreciated the kid. He had great integrity, showed up for every one of their practices, was always there at the games, always a good teammate, always an encourager. And it appeared from a distance that he had a very close relationship with his dad, because everywhere him and his dad went, they went together arm in arm. And the coach admired that from a distance. Well, it was getting ready for the rivalry game. You know, kind of like UNM versus New Mexico State, rivalry game. Big game, right? Week before rivalry game, kid walks in the coach's office, knocks on the door, says, "Coach, can I talk to you for a second?" Coach says, "Sure, what's going on?" He said, "My dad recently passed away last night. I was just curious if it'd be okay if I missed some practices this week because I need to go to my dad's funeral." And the coach was sympathetic. He said, "Absolutely." He said, "In fact, son, don't even worry about coming back for the big game this weekend. You don't need to suit up or anything. Just take care of your family affairs." And the young man said, "Thank you," and he walked out. Well, it's Friday night before the big game. Coach is in his office making his final plans. It's a rivalry game. And when you win the rivalry game, normally you keep your job as a coach. You lose the rivalry game, your job as the coach is kind of iffy at that point. The kid comes back and knocks on the door. He says, "Coach, I'm back. I was just curious, can I start?" And the coach said, "Well, no, this is the rivalry game, son. This is the biggest game of the season." He said, "Well, just been through so much this week. It just mean the world to me if you just let me in for a few plays." The coach said, "You know, I appreciate you asking. I'll get back to you." Well, that night, the coach couldn't sleep at night. He's tossing and turning in his bed, and he just thought to himself, what's it going to hurt? You know, it's just maybe give him a kickoff, maybe hand the ball one or two times, and we'll just play him out. And a couple of plays won't hurt the whole trajectory of the game. And so the kid suits up, and he's ready to go, and he puts him in to be the kickoff returner, and the team kicks the ball off, and he grabs the ball. He gets all the way to the 50-yard line, and the coach is like, "What is going on?" Because he had more speed and more athleticism and pushed off a couple of tacklers, getting all the way out to midfield. He's like, "Well, let's leave the kid in for one more play." So they hand the ball off to him. He breaks through the line, and he goes 30 yards, and he's tackled. Now they're on the 20-yard line. About three plays later, they hand the ball off to the kid. Kid scores a touchdown. He said, "I never seen anything like it in my entire life." Kid was all over the field playing like a man possessed. It was unbelievable. He said, "I kept him in for the whole game, and guess what? They won the game." Well, they go back into the locker room and everybody's celebrating, but the young man is sitting alone over on a bench all by himself. Coach comes over and puts his arm around him and said, "Son, I don't understand it. All year long, I've never seen this kind of athleticism. I've never seen you dodge tackles and run that fast before. What got into you tonight?" And the young man looked at his coach and he said, "My dad was born blind." This is the first time he got to see me play. What's that have to do with Nehemiah? I just think he knew God was watching him. And he didn't want to let him down. And so he wanted to give him his very best. I don't know if you fully understand this. I don't know if you fully grasp it. I don't know that I do. But our life, for some reason, matters to God. And what you do with your life and how you make an impact with your life, it matters to him. So I'm going to ask you again, what's the one thing that you know you need to do, but you haven't done it? Maybe you need to start praying with your spouse. You knew I'd get that in. Maybe start a family devotional. Maybe get in a core class or get in a small group. Maybe finally get baptized. What's the one thing that God has revealed to you? This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. You get to choose. It's just as easy to do the right thing as it is to do the wrong thing. It takes just as much effort to pick up a cell phone as it does a Bible. Just as much effort to say a kind word as an unkind word. What do you want to build? You say, Todd, I've tried before and I failed. I'm scared to death to try again. Do it scared. But this time, don't you do it alone. Every day, you say, God, I'm giving this to you. You say in your word, I'm more than a conqueror, that nothing is impossible with you, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So I lay this down at your feet. Help me to be the man, the woman, the person that you've called me to be. Come on, friends. Do it scared. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is not easy living this life that you've called for us to live. Nothing easy about it at all. That's okay. It certainly wasn't easy for you. And I think it's the difficulties that develop our character. It's the choices that we make that show really the kind of person that we are. So help us to push aside laziness and apathy, living a less than kind of a life. Help us to go for it. In every aspect, Lord, that you reveal that's the next step that you would have us to take, help us to take it. And when criticism comes and fatigue and distractions and even gossip, and fear, help us to keep our eyes on you and help us to accomplish what you've set forth for us to accomplish. God, I pray that if it's something that you've asked of us, that there would be no quit in us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.